Good morning, everyone. So nice to see you all today. Hope you had a Merry Christmas and some amazing food and fun and fellowship and a wonderful time with your family and friends. You know, talking about food, family, fellowship, and friends, my topic this morning is going to be biblical hospitality. And by the way, I did not decide on this topic yesterday or last night or the week before. I preached the same topic at Hillview 3 weeks ago. So this has been in my mind, and I've been burdened about this for a while, and certainly a topic that's so dear to my heart. So if you could open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, please. Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to read the first couple verses, and we'll base our message on these two particular verses. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. The day was going to end like any other day in the life of this particular family. Had a long day's work. They wanted to stretch their legs and relax with some good Middle Eastern tea and dinner. While the servants were starting to round up the cattle, it was a regular day. Now, as the family was relaxing, three men appeared at the doorstep. They seemed to be travelers. The man of the family was tired, but he was overjoyed to see these three men visit him. And he said to them, "My Lord, don't go away. Let me bring some food. Let me get you some water so you can wash your feet. Why don't you rest a little while under this beautiful tree, and then you can make your journey from here. I'll bring some bread. You can refresh and then go. Thank you for visiting us." The man goes to his wife and he says, "Hurry, will you please? Need some flour and bake some bread. Let me go to the herd and get a fattened calf, and I'm going to give it to my servant, and he's going to cook the cattle or the fattened calf for the visitors. Let's make this really quick, shall we?" An hour passes by. As the men were talking, the maids and the wife were really busy preparing this delicious meal for these visitors. An hour later, the man with his well-prepared, delicious meal comes out with his well-prepared meal with yogurt and milk and placed it in front of them. They all ate. The men asked the man of the family, "Where's your wife?" And he said, "She's in the kitchen inside." And they said, "Tell her the food is so scrumptious. I'm going to come back again next year." After a brief conversation, the men rose from that place, and they appeared to be going to the next town as they were looking down upon that next town. And as they were ready to leave that place, the man of the family walked with them to send them goodbye, to give them farewell. And finally, one of them asked or said to that man, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" Now, the conversation between the man of the family and this man only went deeper from that point on. What a fascinating story from Genesis chapter 18, isn't it? In a story of intimate conversation between the pre-incarnate God himself and Abraham, some of the deep emotions were shared in that conversation. Some amazing revelations about God himself was brought out in that conversation. The Lord said, "Shall not the judge of the earth deal justly?" And what a verse that we all go to, isn't it? When we look at the injustices in the world that's happening today, we all go back to Genesis 18 and quote that and say, "Shall not the judge of the earth deal justly?" And we see Abraham's audacity in negotiating with God. Can you imagine? He was really negotiating with God, the Lord of all creation. So they were having this intimate conversation. But at the backdrop of this all was a hospitable family. Can you imagine what Abraham would have missed if he was not a hospitable person? 2,100 years or so later, when the author of the book of Hebrews write this marvelous book that focuses on the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a very doctrinally heavy book in the New Testament. And when he is thinking of landing the plane, when he's thinking of finishing the book with some practical applications to the believers, Jewish in particular, what story comes to his mind? The story of Abraham and the lesson in hospitality. Do not neglect hospitality. Some have entertained angels. Well, it doesn't say here necessarily that it was Abraham, but some would also refer to many people other than Abraham. Abraham for sure entertained angels, as we see in Genesis chapter 18. Now, I don't consider myself an expert in biblical hospitality. I do have a passion for this ministry. My wife, on the other hand, is an extremely hospitable person. But I'm burdened to talk about this topic for a while as something that is so dear to my heart. There are a few reasons why I want to do that. First, I want to grow in this area, especially to show hospitality to unbelievers. And secondly, I've been benefited really by people opening their homes, especially when I was a single guy, and I will share some examples later. And I myself grew up in a very hospitable home, and I've been totally blessed by it in many ways. Now, my mother was an awesome cook, especially with this special Indian dish called biryani. How many of you know what biryani is? Other than Indians, of course, I'm talking about, right? Now we had Adeline's parents over for dinner a couple weeks ago. Now, we didn't necessarily talk anything about my parents at all. And Adeline's father, as he went there to grab the food, and he said, "Boy, who can forget your mom's biryani?" Now, I didn't tell anything about it. Right? I didn't even know that he had tasted my mom's biryani. And she had a very special recipe, and a lot of people borrowed her recipe. And I want to tell you about this one brother, okay? So he lived in our house, and he was from a Hindu background, and his parents all rejected him and kicked him out of the house. He came and stayed with us. So he just grew up in our house tasting my mom's biryani all the time. Now, he made a business out of it. And he started a catering business. And even to this day, it's a pretty successful business based on my mom's biryani. Now, I used to tell my mom, "Ma'am, you should have signed a royalty agreement or something with him, you know, cutting a percentage of his profit." Well, it can certainly be told of her, though she is dead, her biryani still speaks. And so does her faith as well. But here's the main reason why I want to talk about spiritual or biblical hospitality. Biblical hospitality is a core practice in the scriptures. Now, many of the stories of the Old Testament we read, we enjoy, but don't necessarily relate it to hospitality. Rahab, for example, in the book of Joshua, you know, we talk about Rahab and the two spies that went to her house and how she protected her, and we talk about Rahab a lot in the New Testament. She's in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, and she's known for her faith, Rahab's faith. But it was her hospitality or the spirit to host people there in the midst of the challenges and the fear that she faced. And for example, Elijah also, who was sent to the widow's house, and the Lord commanded Elijah and told him, "I have commanded a widow to provide for you there." So Elijah, as a man of God, goes to this widow's house and stays there for a long time. Now, today we won't necessarily do that. We won't have a single missionary who would come and we would say, "Okay, go stay with this widow." We won't do that. Dispensation have changed. But at that time, the Lord commanded Elijah to go to the widow's house. And coming to the New Testament, have you thought about how much of the Lord's work is associated with hospitable families? The Lord Jesus really loved to go to houses rather than synagogues. You know, the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, where the Lord were delighted to go. And in the upper room ministry, John chapter 17 through 13 through 17, the upper room ministry, much of the profound statements of the Lord was done in the context of home, home meal, home dinners. In Luke chapter 7, Lord Jesus was reclining at the table. The woman who was a sinner worshipped him with an alabaster veil of perfume. And then the Lord later told the host of the family who was whose name was Simon, he said, "Simon, I came to your house and you gave me no water for my feet. You gave me no food." In essence, what the Lord was telling Simon was, "Simon, you are a bad host. You did not entertain me. You did not take care of me." Whereas this woman, whose sins have been forgiven, was able to do that. It's a core practice in the scriptures. Two more things I want to highlight and then move on. In Matthew chapter 25, when God would judge the Gentile nations, when the Lord was discussing with his disciples on the end time events, and he was talking about the time when the nations will be gathered before the Lord during the millennial kingdom, and the Lord Jesus will separate the sheep onto his right hand and the goats onto his left hand, and he will tell of the sheep nations who will enter into the kingdom of God based on how they treated the nation of Israel. And the Lord would tell to them, it goes like this, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty, you gave something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me." And then this group of people, the sheep group of people who supported the nation of Israel, who really was supporting them because they followed the Lord, their Lord's people, and they would tell the Lord, "Lord, when did you see you? When did we see you hungry? When did we feed you? When were you thirsty?" And the Lord would say, "The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, the extent that you did to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" Now, the passage doesn't necessarily apply for the church. It doesn't talk about the blessings of hospitality necessarily. What it talks about is the heart of God concerning treating his people. That he makes this beautiful comparison on how these sheep nations are going to enter into his kingdom based on how his nation, his own people, were treated with a hospitable heart. And the second thing that I want to highlight to help us understand the importance of it is that the character of hospitality is one of the basic qualifications of an elder. Did you know that? Titus 1:7, you know, Titus lists down the negative things that should not be seen in the life of an elder. "For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain." And then he comes to the positive characters and positive traits. What does the list start with? You guessed it. Hospitality. "But hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, and so on." And here, even in the first century, the author of the book of Hebrews writes, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers." I wonder, if it was a neglected practice today, at that time, it's much more a neglected practice today. One author said like this, "Hospitality is becoming an almost forgotten Christian virtue in our style of life today, particularly in big cities with their rampant crime on the streets. They are locked in apartments and all their affluent urban devices which attempt to create privacy in our homes and in our lives. In the New Testament, however, hospitality was a distinctive mark of Christians and Christian communities." Alexander Strauch put it this way, "It is a missing crown jewel." It is a missing crown jewel. Bill McDonald writes, "Hospitality is a lost art. Small homes and apartments are used as excuses for not receiving Christians who are passing through. Perhaps we do not want to face the added work and inconvenience, but we forget that when we entertain God's children, it is the same as if we were entertaining the Lord himself. Our homes should be like the home of Bethany, home in Bethany where Jesus loved to be. A few Thursdays ago at the elders' meeting, one wise man told like this, "What we have here on Sunday morning is just a halftime talk in the game of life." And I thought that was so profound that I wrote it down right away. And what he meant was, and that's not even this, what we have here on a Sunday morning, it's not even the game. It's just a halftime show. Thank you, Rick, for sharing that. You know, Sunday morning is important. Breaking up bread is so key. Prayer time is so vital to the thriving of the assembly. Acts 2:42, we all know that really well, don't we? But guess what? This is just the halftime talk. The game starts outside of the boundaries of Grace Bible Chapel, outside of this building that you have here. We come here to get really pumped up, to understand the importance of what Christ has done to us so that we can go out and live that life. You know, Christ did not save us to change our Sunday morning schedule. You know, Christ saved us to make an impact in our lives. To not bring an impact to a day or a month or a year, to a life. Now that's why we are in God's family. We are not in God's club. God's club, if it is a club, it opens and closes on a certain day. You can say, doors closed. But not in God's family. We are all brought into a special relationship that doesn't end at 12:30, hoping that I'll end at 12:30. What is biblical hospitality? Hospitality comes from this Greek word philoxenia. Philoxenia, philo is brotherly love, and xenos is strangers, so the meaning really is love of strangers. Hospitality is to love strangers, and in this particular context in Hebrews 13, the strangers are the messengers of God. You know, when I talk about hospitality, I'm really talking about opening your home and sharing your meal. I'm not necessarily talking about taking somebody out for dinner or lunch or coffee. You know, those are all wonderful. That's koinonia. That's, you know, we need to be doing that. Maybe in a broader definition, it can certainly fit under hospitality. But what I'm talking about in the biblical sense or the biblical practice is really to open the home of believers. All hospitality is fellowship, but not all fellowship is hospitality. Now, there's really something about the privacy of our homes. There's really something about the ambiance, the warmth of love, the friendliness of the host, the relaxed atmosphere in which you share thoughts and get to know each other. In a Christian home, hospitality, gospel all go together. I'm going to look at that specifically in a moment here. There are three things from these two verses that I want to share today with you. First of all, biblical hospitality is the outworking of the gospel in our relationships. Secondly, biblical hospitality is a commandment to be obeyed. And thirdly, biblical hospitality's reward are really out of the world. Biblical hospitality is the working of the gospel in our relationships. Look at the verse again, verse 1. Let love of the brethren continue. Now, the exhortation of the author to not neglect hospitality really comes at the heels of this encouragement that the love of the brethren should really continue. Now, the love that is being spoken of here in specifically is what is called the phileo love. Phileo love is the brotherly love. It is the friendly love. I'm sure many of you would know that. It is a love that shows a tender care and affection for each other. It is a fellowship kind of love that is manifested in a growing relationship between two friends. Now, the agapao love, from which we get the word agape, is a love that springs from the sense, from a sense of the preciousness of the object loved. But phileo arises from a sense of pleasure found in the object loved. Just hang in there with me for a while. Let's talk about that. Agapo is a love that springs from a sense of the preciousness of the object. You can define it as a godly love, the love with which God loved us, and we are asked to reciprocate that love. It's a sacrificial love and so on. But phileo arises from a sense of pleasure found in the object that you love. So in Christian love, you not only love your brother, you not only love your sister, but you draw pleasure out of it. You like it. And you enjoy it. So that's exactly why phileo is never commanded in the New Testament. You can't find it in the imperative. However, the expression of the phileo love is commanded in the New Testament. It's an emotional love. It's like you can't command somebody to be your friend, can you? But then you can be friendly if you want to have friends. So you can go and behave yourself in a way that attracts people to yourself and show your love, show your care, so people naturally come to you, and you can be friends. So that's why, as I said earlier, we are in the family of God, and in the family of God, we don't command each other to love. We show our love, and we take pleasure out of it. It is not a burden. It is a joy to show someone our love. And let me emphasize that a little bit more. In general, we have our own cliques, don't we? The cliques could be based on culture, or language group, or skin color, or whatever it can be. Now, people get together, they invite each other based on your language, you know, your culture, your skin, and so on. In some sense, it is okay. But the problem lies here. The problem lies when you don't make an attempt to go outside of that boundary so you can show your love to those who are not within the boundary. You see what I'm saying? So the problem is, when you contain the pleasure inside of that boundary. So that's why I put it there. The only common denominator in biblical hospitality is what? It is the gospel. It is not any other thing. Now, if your gatherings are only based on your own groups that you have, that you are comfortable with, then I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, it's not a biblical hospitality. Biblical hospitality is based on the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And the gospel is not to one particular group. The gospel is to everyone here on earth. That's why in Christ there is no Jew nor Gentile. There's no male or female. There's no rich or poor. We have all been brought into one body, as we looked at this morning, didn't we? I hope you take some time to evaluate your life in light of this particular truth of the gospel. And secondly, biblical hospitality is a commandment to be obeyed. Look at verse 2 again. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Let me put up another verse there. Romans 12:13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. This is Paul writing to the Roman believers. If you look at the first verse there, do not neglect. Now that's in the imperative, which means this is a commandment. Commandments need to be obeyed. And then here in The second verse there, practicing hospitality, the word that is used there is to pursue hospitality. The word is diako. One author called Lenski says, as for pursuing hospitality, hospitality is literally to be chased after as one hunts for an animal and delights to carry the booty home. It's like you're really chasing people. Would you like to come home? No, I don't have time. I have other plans. Well, that's totally fine. No problem. How about next week? Oh, no, I have other plans. Okay, can you give me a date? You know, I know it can be a little daunting, but the point there is it has to be a practice. You know, we're not talking about a Thanksgiving kind of an invitation to have come and have a group dinner with many people. That's totally fine. There's a place for that. So what we are talking about is a DNA change or a DNA, what's inside as a character, as the DNA of the assembly. Is this what Grace Bible Chapel is known for? Having each other at our homes and sharing our lives with each other. It's a New Testament commandment. Alex Strock again says the New Testament does not suggest that only certain people or certain cultures have the ability to show hospitality. Rather, it portrays hospitality as an essential part of a brother and sisterly love and Christian community. Sometimes you get these excuses. In our culture, we don't show hospitality as much as the other cultures. The Bible is not written to a specific culture only, isn't it? Again, we are brought into the family of God. And here is another quote. Christian hospitality is not a matter of choice. It is not a matter of money. It is not a matter of age, social standing, sex, or personality. Christian hospitality is a matter of obedience to God. So the question is, do you pursue opportunities to practice hospitality on a regular basis? Thirdly, biblical hospitality's rewards are really out of the world. Look at what the verse says again. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Can you imagine Abraham finding out that he entertained angels when these three men showed up at his doorstep? That one of them was the Son of God himself, the pre-incarnate Christ? And a delight that would have brought to his family and to his own life, and that his name is going to be there for the rest of man's history because of what he did on that particular day. And some have entertained angels. Can you imagine Manoah and his wife? Some of you are wondering, who's Manoah? Is he in the book of Revelation? No, he's in the Old Testament. He's Samson's parents. You know, finding out later that the man who was speaking to them and engaging in conversations with them was none other than the angel of God, the pre-incarnate Christ himself. You know, the next guest probably you would invite may not be an angel per se, but they might be a messenger of God to you. They might be sharing things with you where you would go and say, boy, I did not think about it that way. I did not interpret the passage that way. It really is a light. You know, you're really a godsend. This is really neat. I think of some amazing teachings of Jesus that came from hospitable homes. And maybe you can take this as a homework and look at the passages where the Lord Jesus taught some wonderful, wonderful things and did some great miracles and taught some great parables in the context of a home set up. And I've been benefited, as I said earlier, by many opening their homes. I remember this wonderful couple in Detroit, octogenarians in the meaning in their 80s, even at that time, they would have Beulah and I over very often for meals. Bud was an elder in the assembly, Mr. and Mrs. Bud Malloy, very often. Now, we would have a lot of good conversations. In one of our meetings at their house, Bud gave me this book, and he wrote a certain verse on that book, and he wrote the date on that as well, October 11th, 2003. This was even before Stephen was born. And with that book, he sowed a seed in my life, and the book is focused on the doctrine of the Lord's sovereignty and human responsibility in an individual's salvation. And I think he was the Lord's messenger to me on that day. He sowed that seed in my life. And several years later, I remember when the elders had our elders' retreat, we were digging deep into this topic of Calvinism. That was one of the books that we used because of that one man who sowed seed in my life. I can think of numerous examples with my own parents who set that pattern or that example for us. Numerous dinner table conversations where great men of God visited our homes and we would learn from them. And in some cases, there were people who did not know much, and my parents were the ones who taught them around the dinner table, and we benefited from those as well. I fondly remember my dear brother Sam and Gloria Cherian in Detroit, who would have me all the time. And especially when they were visiting speakers in the assembly, and just to observe and learn from from their experiences and their conversations. And these deep truths were planted in my life very early on. Why? Because of hospitality, and I praise God for that. And also at the same time, you could be a messenger of God as you open your homes to those who do not know the gospel. We probably won't have time, but I played this video at Hillview. Maybe you can go search on YouTube of a woman named Rosario Butterfield, a woman who lived an alternate lifestyle for several years. When she was doing a research to build a case against Christianity, and she was building up her own case that the most hospitable people were the gay people. And she would say that I could go to any of the families in their community, and their homes will always be open for her. And when she wanted to write a book on that against Christians, he started interviewing a pastor and his wife. And to her, this was a free interview with some good meal that can support her point, that support her stand against Christians. So she would go to their home week after week after week after week. And she says in that video, I thank God they did not invite me over to church every week. Why? Because if they did, she would not have come there again. But they showed their love week after week after week. And after a year or two, after she started observing not just them, but the love they showed, and then through that love, she came to know who Jesus is, and she says, I did not come to know the Lord because of this pastor and his wife's hospitality. I came to know the Lord because I came to a point in my life that Jesus has to be true. But how did that conviction come about? It came about through the hospitality and the love that was shown on a regular basis. Many have come to know the Lord through the consistent and patient labors of hospitality. You know, your home and your hospitality could be a launching pad for the gospel. Even in the early church, much of the church conversion, probably except the 3,000 and the 5,000 that we see in the first few chapters, much of the church conversion happened in the context of believers showing their love in their homes to their unsaved friends and relatives. Maybe I'll close with a couple, an illustration and then a quote. I hate to say old stories, and this is one of the reasons why I said earlier I really want to grow in this area, especially showing hospitality to unbelievers. But I do remember when we were back in Detroit, when I was doing my master's there, I remember a few students from the university that I was in, where we would welcome home for, you know, quite a few times for having meals with us. We still had the Friday night Bible study that was going on at that time. So they would come many times over the week, but especially on Friday nights, they would come early and have meal with us and then stay long after the study is over. I remember one night as we were talking about various things and shared the gospel with them, and two of these guys, finally they both knelt down to receive Christ into their hearts. And as they knelt down to receive Christ, this one person said, "I don't think I can accept the Lord." When he knew everything. After this other guy accepted the Lord, this next person said, "You know, I need more time. I need to think about it more." But to this day, I don't think we have heard from that guy again. I don't know if he got saved. I hope he did. I hope that was a seed. But I thank God for those opportunities like that, that can help people know the truth, and the truth will set them free. Here's the quote that I wanted to end with. Hospitality is a concrete, down-to-earth test of our fervent love for God and His people. Love can be an abstract, indistinct idea. Hospitality is specific and tangible. We seldom complain about loving others too much, but we do complain about the inconveniences of hospitality. Hospitality is love in action. Hospitality is the flesh and muscle on the bones of love. Through caring acts of hospitality, the reality of our love is tested. And I pray that Grace Bible Chapel will be a place that is known for its hospitality. You know, where believers get into each other's life, not to pester them and nag them, but to share our love for each other. Because that's what God has called us to, isn't it? God has called us to share our lives, share the privacy of our homes, and to be able to have these conversations. You know, showing hospitality is not an easy thing. I understand that. But probably you will see and reap the benefits of hospitality 10 years from now. I was watching on Zoom the commendation meeting of a certain brother in Adeline's parents' assembly in Chennai, a young man named Silas in his mid-30s who I had the joy of working with, a very passionate man. So he committed his life to the Lord, to serve the Lord full time, and the assembly commended him. And I was thinking, boy, he is really the product of my parents' hospitality. Now, he would stay in our house for weeks together. And my dad would have long night conversations with him, dinner table conversations. And the following day after the commendation, I called Silas's dad, and we were talking about things in the past. And he, by the way, Silas's dad was the first convert from his family from a very strong Hindu background. And he said, "I wish your dad was here to witness this." And in my mind, I was thinking, I wish my mom was here to witness this, because if there was no food, there was no conversation. And I'm telling you, this guy was so picky with his food, my mom would make special food for this guy. And we would tease him and say, "Silas, you're going to be a full-time worker. You know, you can't be choosy like this." And he would just smile, and I'm sure he has changed now, but it's a tough work. It's a tough work. But who would have thought that 15 years later or 10 years later, this young man would commit his life to the Lord and serve the Lord full-time? It's such a delight, isn't it? There are things that people see which are like visible ministries, upfront ministries, but there are ministries that are done behind the scenes, and hospitality is one of those. And the Lord says He will reward every cup of cold water that is given in His name. And I trust you will use this break, this time to host people. And not only just at this time, but this would just be a part and parcel of your life. Open your homes. Show the love of Christ. Do hard work. Cook meals. Serve the fellow believers as you serve, as you serve Christ, or as if you serve the Lord himself if he were to come to your living room. The Lord would bless and the assembly would grow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this practice of biblical hospitality that we see so many examples of both in the scriptures and outside. Lord, we pray you will change me to be someone who would continue to grow in this area of showing hospitality, especially to unbelievers and believers too, Lord. And so we pray for Grace Bible Chapel. We pray it won't just be a place where believers get together on a Sunday morning and then go to the private parts of our lives and that will not be shared with anyone else. But it will be a place where families get to know each other so well that we will reflect the love of Christ and that we would know for our love for each other. So we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.